Let's take the sacred word at this point and read from Romans and Romans 5 and Romans 6, parts of both of those chapters, in the middle of this wonderful inspired book, which has also been the inspiration for Reformation in the church, especially in the Protestant Reformation of the 15th and 16th century. There was a great return to the gospel that's taught explicitly in Romans, the gospel of justification by faith alone. And this return was also for a renewal of the church and of many a soul. May God bless us as we read Romans 5. And let's begin at verse 8, and we'll read through the middle of chapter 6, Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates, and I read from the New King James Version, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense, Adam's, many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not, or as the King James has it, God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried, or were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. That's as far as I'll read, beloved. Read that, rest of that at your leisure and privately and with your families for great edification. But God bless us as we've read now this book of the inspired Spirit and the inspired apostle in Romans 5 and 6. And the text to which I draw your attention this morning is Romans 6 and 3 and 4. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Beloved, the subject of this sermon is baptism. The subject of this and another sermon, God willing, next week is baptism, sacred ordinance of the church instituted by Jesus Christ, by the application of water to the people of God in the covenant community, whereby is signified and sealed the spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. And I want in the second sermon to consider the subjects of baptism. Should they be infants? Should they be adults? Who are the subjects and the objects of baptism? But in this first sermon, I want us to consider especially the meaning, the significance of baptism. And so my text, which speaks in several different places of our being baptized and baptized into Christ Jesus, into his death, and buried with him through baptism and so on. And I want, beloved, and this is my goal in this sermon about baptism, I want in this that we focus on the things that matter in baptism. The gospel which it signifies and which it seals to us, the gospel of this water thing, this sacred thing that occurs, but this water thing nevertheless, so that we can not steer too far that way or steer too far another way, be involved in debate and in issues that are only secondary to baptism, but which have been made primary, and issues which divide churches, whereas the sacred sign of baptism should unite churches. As we read in Ephesians 4, there is one faith and one baptism. And so I want us to consider this wonderful thing that baptism signifies, and that is this being baptized into Christ Jesus. We're going to have to speak of how baptism is related to this text, because the word is used, baptism. But we want to speak here of what the Holy Spirit is conveying here through the apostle is the real significance of baptism, and it is our being baptized into Christ Jesus. And that's the theme of my sermon here. Baptized into Christ Jesus. That's the text, the Word of God. I seek to unfold this text and also, in light of the whole biblical record, to set forth the significance, meaning of baptism for us as we read of our being baptized into Christ Jesus. And the first thing I want to point out in the sermon is that this text is teaching here our union with Christ through what is called a baptism into Christ Jesus. Union with Christ is the principal doctrine taught in this text. And then secondly, we want to relate the baptism here with the baptism that we engage in and administer in the church, the baptism of water. What's the relation here? This has had many people confused. We want it not to confuse us, of course, but to unite us and to make plain to us the significance of the rite of baptism in light of this text which speaks of baptism into Christ Jesus. And then we want to consider the ground that this text is for godliness. For that's really the meaning of this whole section here. There's a ground that's given here of our being baptized into Christ Jesus for going on in this death to sin life and this living unto God life. Oh, it is a glorious gospel that's presented here. May God bless us as we hear now, baptized into Christ Jesus. As I said, beloved, I want to present to you here in this first point the main significance of baptism, not only, but of this text, which speaks of a glorious fruit of the salvation of God in us, a glorious blessing, namely our union in Christ. And many times the apostle speaks in different ways of our being united with God in Christ. He even speaks of being in Christ. He addresses saints as those who are in Christ Jesus. He speaks in Ephesians of our being chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. He's always speaking as the apostle of this being in this relationship of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, how the text has it here. But here this being baptized into Christ Jesus and into his death and buried with him through baptism into his death and being raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. And so we have this union with Christ presented in connection with what's called a baptism into Christ Jesus. But now here, let's just consider and unpack this text. It speaks of, in the first place, our being baptized into Christ Jesus, or as the word baptism means, washed and renewed so that we are taken into, that's the preposition here, into, and the idea is into a relationship with Christ Jesus, which verse 5 speaks of our being united together with him in the likeness of his death, or as the King James has it, planted together with him. A vital union is presented here in our being baptized into Christ Jesus. In fact, so that we can say that here there is this no-nonsense passage that speaks not of a kind of a superficial union with Christ Jesus, of being taken into the sphere of his influence maybe by a little bit of water, but of a living relationship that is affected by what is called here baptism. That's how the text words it, through baptism, by baptism, whatever this baptism means, as we shall present presently. But there is then not only this participation in the whole of Christ Jesus, not just a part of him, but into Christ Jesus we're taken through this baptism, but there is a participation in his work. As we read here, we are baptized unto Christ Jesus and baptized into his death when we were baptized into Christ Jesus. And then we were buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So baptism takes us into this glorious position, being connected with Christ, but also connected with his death, with his burial, and with his resurrection. Well, now, let's unpack that this way. First of all, what was the death and the burial of and resurrection for Christ? What is that meaning here? And then, what is the text saying that that means for us? Well, beloved, the text is speaking of our being baptized into Christ and being benefits and beneficiaries of his death and burial and resurrection, alluding to the fact, first of all, that death and burial and resurrection for Christ was a wonderful thing, a blessing for him. And the idea here is that when Christ died, he was one who finished the work of atonement that God gave to him. And then he died, therefore, having satisfied the justice of God and perfectly fulfilled all the requirements of the law for us and for himself, he was a perfect man in God in human flesh. Having died, he is now, as one commentator put this, he is no longer in the realm and rule and sphere and circle of sin and death. He himself is died to that existence. And when he's buried, it's a proof that he no longer is in this realm and rule and under this dominion of the law and so on that he voluntarily came into. And then he's risen again, and that means he's glorified. By the glory of God the Father, he's taken up, as he prayed in John 17, back to heaven. Now, the text is speaking of this. Clearly, because, for example, you have in chapter 6 and verse 10, as we read, the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. And what the text is saying there is that when Jesus died and died to sin, didn't mean that he stopped sinning. He never had sin. But he died with respect to the existence and the realm and the rule of sin under which he voluntarily put himself. That is no more. That is no more for the Son of God. There's this different relationship now that he has with all things. He is exalted to the right hand of God. There is no more humiliation for him. He who stepped down, who condescended as the living God incarnate to be among us sinners and to be under the law and place himself voluntarily under the condemnation of the law and experience the effects of the wrath of God and of death and its dominion and everything. It's no more for him. There was a great exaltation on Easter. There was the beginning of that when he was killed, when he volunteered to die for sin, and it was finished. And now, the apostle's saying, we are baptized into that death, that burial, and that resurrection. It's amazing here. And whatever else the apostle is saying, he's saying that we are, as Jesus himself was blessed in death and burial and resurrection, we are also blessed. A similar thing has happened to us. That's how the apostle is speaking of this here. He's speaking of our blessedness in the fellowship of Jesus Christ so that as Jesus died to this existence in humiliation and under this realm and rule and governance of sin and dominion of sin, as Jesus then rose to the right hand of God and was exalted by the glory, the power of God, so we, through baptism, through our being baptized into him, and thus buried with him through baptism, and risen with him. Now, take that and ponder that, beloved. The apostle here is speaking of a fact that many miss. And many miss it, sadly, when they come to this text quickly and they say, baptism. Buried means submersion, something like that. They miss what the apostle is saying here. He's speaking of union with Christ through this baptism, whatever that means now. Union with Christ. Participation in his being done with this dominion of sin, this realm, this influence, this rule, this governance, this sphere of humiliation and under the law and its condemnation. That's what's happened to us, the apostle says. Get it through your heads, beloved in God. This is what you're being justified by faith alone, which he's been teaching in the first five chapters, means. It leads us into a participation of the death of Christ and of the life of Christ. Not so that we atone, but so that we're the beneficiaries of his death and resurrection. As the apostle would say, and goes on in so many ways to say in this whole thing, we're just not under the realm and dominion of sin anymore. And therefore, don't live that way. We're just not there anymore. Not by this work of grace involving us in the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. No. It's amazing what's happened. We're united. And we are no longer those who live any longer in sin. See that, what the apostle's saying here? You're justified by faith alone, by grace alone. What shall we say then? Chapter 6, verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. God forbid. How? It's impossible. How shall we who died to sin, see that? Died to sin, live any longer in it? Jesus, remember, verse 11, died to sin, or verse 10, he died to sin. Our text teaches that through baptism, we died to sin. We conquered it in him. He conquered it for us. And by this baptism, we're taken into that conquering sphere, that circle of the influence of the Son of God, that wonderful triumphant realm of being in his communion. And that's the point of the apostle. You're in Christ. You see, justification by faith alone, that's what the apostle's teaching here, is not just some legal pronouncement way out there, but it comes to us, as the apostle says, through this thing called baptism, so that now we are really those who understand what it is to be in the fellowship of God through Jesus Christ and through everything that he did. And now, beloved, just to apply this and for our comfort, union with Christ is, as we'll see, is signified by baptism and occurs, the text says, through this baptism into Christ Jesus, is a most blessed thing. You realize that? The apostle has been speaking in chapter 5 and following of a comparison and a contrast. There are those in Adam. We were in Adam. Verse 10 and following, verse 12 especially, sin entered the world and death through sin, and death spread to all men because all sinned, and death reigned from Adam to Moses, verse 14. We were there in Adam, Adamites, in the fellowship of man fallen man unkind, whatever you want to call them, certainly not an ape, but a fallen man. That's the fellowship we were in by birth. And in Adam, before that even, as Adam represented us, before we were born, we were in Adam. Terrible, terrible result of the fall for all of the human race. But now, the apostle's been saying, now, we are in Christ. There's a second Adam, as the Bible calls Jesus. A new man from heaven. The one who is the Son of God, who becomes man, who takes on him the humanness that is ours and the fallenness without himself being a sinner, yet coming under the judgment of God in our place. There's that new man. And by the grace of God, we're in connection with him. And so the representation of the one to death, Adam, has given way now among the sons of God who through faith are given to see and to be joined to Jesus. That has given place to the representation of the Son of God, even Christ Jesus, so that in him there's life. Whereas before in Adam there was only death. And now the apostle keeps going on that. And he's going to use this as a ground for our not continuing in sin and using grace and our being in Christ as an excuse to sin. It's impossible. It's impossible. We don't think that way anymore. We're new creatures. We're taken out of the one realm, the kingdom of darkness, and translated into the light of the kingdom of heaven. We're new creatures and old things are passed away. That's what we are in Christ Jesus and in connection with his own dying to this realm and this rule and this governance of sin. We're like that. We're in and under the realm and the rule of the kingdom of heaven and the King of heaven. Meaning, you may be sitting down and in church now, beloved, but the main thing
about your being here is that you're in Christ here. Otherwise, this is all stuff and nonsense. Religious stuff and nonsense. Fake. You see that, children? You see, here is a very practical way of looking at our whole reality. We are in Christ, it says. We are participants of His death to sin and the reign of sin and the realm of sin so that sin rules over us. We're participants in Christ's rule now. So that you may be in the hospital. You may be in bed, sick. But the main thing, if you be Christ, is that you're in Christ in bed. In Christ in the hospital. You may be at school, freshman, sophomore, junior, senior, still not decided on a major. But if you be in Christ, you're not so confused after all, are you? Like I was so many years ago. In Christ is everything. In Christ is comfort. In Christ is wisdom. In Christ is light for today. In Christ, even if you're in a broken home, even if you're at odds with relatives and those who should be the closest to you, in Christ, that's the important thing. Come what may. And as the text says, baptized. And this leads to my second point about baptism and baptism. And I want to say, the first point of that second point, is that this baptism here, through which we're baptized into the death of Christ Jesus, and through which we're buried with Him into death, so that we can walk also as participants of His resurrection glories, this baptism, beloved, is not, decidedly not, of water. You see that? Even though that the word baptism is used here, and baptized, the verb, the passive verb, doesn't refer first of all or even at all, as far as I can see, to the water rite that we administer in this church. Doesn't refer to that. Not that the apostle is minimizing baptism, but he's speaking of a spiritual thing here. A washing, that's what the word means, washing, baptism. But a washing that occurs not through a rite, not in water. He's not referring to that, first of all, but to a spirit baptism. And I find this in a passage where Paul speaks of this specifically, in 1 Corinthians 12, for example. Verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And I believe, beloved, here, because there's no reference in any other place in this context here to the water baptism, that this is exactly that to which the apostle is alluding. The Spirit baptism. The regeneration of the Spirit, which is called in Titus a washing of regeneration, so that there's this signification of what the Spirit does in the baptism. But the baptism itself is not meant here. The sacred ordinance, however sacred it may be, is something that pales in comparison to the reality, to the Spirit at work. And it must be. Because as we know, as a gospel-believing church, which is given to rise up to heaven and to contemplate spiritual things, it's not in the outward ceremonies in this church. It's not because we dress up. It's not because we have this beautiful church building that makes us Christians and that makes us acceptable to God. But it's the Spirit. And the worship that we render to God is in spirit and in truth. Or it is not in spirit and it is a lie. And at the peril of losing the focus, we would focus on an outward thing, as do many, sadly, many, billions who belong to churches whose very doctrine is what I would call sacramentarianism. The very doctrine is that baptism, the water rite,
is automatically an entrance into Christ Jesus. And so they'll take this text, for example, and they'll say, see, the text speaks here of being baptized with water into Christ Jesus and baptized into his death. And they'll go further, and this is the Roman Catholic doctrine, and they'll say that there's a regeneration that occurs in the water that's administered to people. Except, of course, there's a great resistance among those who may be older. In that case, they'll make exceptions. There's no regeneration, but there's a condemnation. But most of the time, there's an automatic conference of blessing and the Holy Spirit and regeneration and new life, which can be lost, but nevertheless is there in the baptism. And that's why at least it used to be that many put off baptism until later in life, superstitiously thinking that it's better to be safe at the end of life before we're just about to meet our Maker and be baptized then and be clean then, rather than do it now and get all dirty afterwards. So people will even see, and the Roman Catholic Church teaches, there is this canceling of inherited guilt, imputed guilt, and inherited corruption in baptism, automatically. Now, beloved, the Heidelberg Catechism, our own creed in the Reformed churches, tells us, no, that's not it. That's not it. The external baptism with water, the washing away indicated here, is not the washing away of sin itself. In fact, beloved, look at the text. It speaks simply of being baptized into Christ Jesus, not baptized into a certain circle of influence. Not baptized so that you're in Christ Jesus in a circle of influence, but you're in, beloved, look at this, in Him. And you are participant in His own glories. Death to this domain of sin and life with God and on the way to heaven itself. So, let's be clear here. And when the rest of the scripture speaks of baptism, we're not taught at all that there's an automatic conference by the application of water of the Holy Spirit, an automatic incorporation into Christ Jesus. Faith is necessary. The underlying work of regeneration is necessary. And you look even at the grand type of the flood in 1 Peter 3. And you read in 1 Peter 3:20 that the ark was being prepared by Noah and a few 8 souls were saved through water. Interesting. There's another text that's used by the sacramentarians. They were saved through water. But Peter goes on to say, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. But then there's this parenthesis, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See that? The Apostle Peter is not only not the first pope, but he's not the first sacramentarian. He's not the one who says that the outward water cleanses you. He says no. Even though baptism is this antitype of the flood's waters which saved Noah, it nevertheless is not something that magically gets you into the kingdom of heaven just as the water wipes away your filth and the filth of your children. So we're not sacramentarians, beloved. That first of all. So the baptism of our text must not be equated with the baptism of the water, as if anyone who is baptized in the Church of Jesus Christ, automatically because of the water, is in Christ Jesus and participating in His glories and salvation. That's not what we teach here. But now, there's another extreme. And I would call them the symbolists, who would, as other even Protestants have taught, see in baptism and the supper and anything the church does, nothing special at all. So baptism just symbolizes the salvation we have, and it's not a means of grace. We mentioned this last time in talking about the sacraments in general. But There are those who teach this as if baptism is nothing that important, nothing more important than beholding a rainbow, which God gave as a sign of the covenant to Noah and to us. Nothing more important than the sun and the moon and the stars and how there are significations of spiritual realities in light of the Bible. We know that. Nothing more than health or wealth or disease. All of these things can be grace to us as we receive them by faith. Sacraments are really nothing more special than that. Well, what do we say to that, beloved? Well, we say this. We say, and this is the Protestant position in the Reformed tradition, I'll put it this way, but we believe it's biblical, that because Jesus has instituted baptism and water and the application of water in the name of the triune God as something the church ought to do, Matthew 28 is part of the Great Commission, and because Jesus has instituted his supper, in which he says, do this in remembrance of me. And as often as you do this, you show the Lord's death till he come. And because Jesus has implemented and ordained preaching to be a special way whereby he works faith in those who hear of his elect, we call them holy, special means of grace. Not just ordinary things of this life, all of which can be sanctified by the word of God in prayer, but special things which are, and this is what I said last week, and I believe it's true, special things which are the word of God themselves. Now, here's where the rub comes. What I mean is, when the preaching of the gospel goes forth, God speaks. Can we agree on that? When the preaching of the gospel from the word of God to you in the name of God occurs, God is speaking and shepherding and admonishing and speaking so that we're hearing him, we're in his presence. So, beloved, when we, the church, implement the ordinances that God has given, God also is speaking in a special way. Now, that is what we mean basically by sacraments. Holy things. Just as when the minister declares truth, speaks the gospel, and this is all ordained of God, and God himself is speaking, there is a visible word. That's how the reformers describe sacraments. Visible words. And the communication of God to his people in these things. Not automatically. And again, here's the rub again. Not automatically. But as God works by his Spirit, faith in those who receive them, it becomes a savor as the preaching of life unto life. But I want to say this. As they are rejected, the special sacraments become a means of disgrace. You realize that? The apostle speaks in 1 Corinthians of the savor of life unto life. Wonderful, the preaching. It's also a savor of death unto death. It works death in those who reject it. There's a condemnation. This is the awesomeness of baptism, for example. And those who are baptized, those who witness baptism, God is saying, hear me. Hear what my son has done. Hear now your responsibilities and respond accordingly, or you're condemned by this very thing that is meant in the church for the salvation and building up of God's people. That's what we mean by sacrament. Holy thing, nothing magical or superstitious, always connected with the preaching of the gospel, becoming, as it were, this way that God communicates in a sacred way. And we despise these sacraments, we distort them, to our shame and even to our condemnation. The holy things. Baptism. Baptism signifies this and seals this. As the Catechism says, God speaks in this way in baptism to teach us that as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ. But especially that by this divine pledge and sign, he may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins as really as we are externally washed with water. This is what we see when there's baptism. This is what we reflect upon in the Holy Ordinance. Well, beloved, I could go on. I will also next week to speak of those who shift things, who shift the focus. And I think a few words ought to be said there. Look here. Our text speaks of our being baptized into Christ Jesus, baptized into his death, and buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You see this? It speaks of this baptism as a thing that happened to us. And that ought to be our focus in baptism. What is baptism signifying? It's signifying something that's happened to us. It's signifying something that God does to us. God the Holy Spirit. It's signifying a washing, whether of adults or of children, that God himself does by his Spirit. It signifies grace. Beautiful, beautiful grace. Sovereign grace, as we believe here. The grace of the King of the universe. It signifies that we could not wash ourselves. It signifies that which happens to us. It does not signify, therefore, my commitment to Christ. It does not. It signifies Christ's commitment to us? No. His salvation of us. And so, baptism is not just a dedication of our children to God. It signifies the salvation of our children by God, or of adults who show credible confession of faith by God. That's the point of it. It's not our volunteering. It's not our doing this. It's not our responsibility, first of all, but it's God's work that is indicated and sealed to us by baptism. Very important. Let's not shift the focus here. It's not about this or the mode of baptism. It's about the way that God saves by Christ Jesus and his Spirit. But then, and this is my final point, beloved, there are those who are what I would call sneaky. That was for lack of a better word. And those who sneak are those for whom baptism, year after year and time after time that it's celebrated in the church, who've been baptized and so on, doesn't mean anything. There are those who believe, yeah, the doctrines of grace, and they believe in all of these things, and they're the greatest confessors of Calvinism and so on, and God saves sinners, and yet they don't live that way. Don't live that way at all. And their Christianity is a kind of formalism. They're sneaking around. And they're the ones who give occasion for the slander that people would make about believing salvation by grace alone and just living to party. Is that you, beloved? Am I like that? Are we like that here? Are we those who come to this church and haven't the foggiest of what it means to come to the God of the church? You see, baptism is the signification that we are dead to the realm of sin. It no longer has dominion of us, and that all of our faculties are now in this realm of the kingdom of heaven and longing for heaven and wanting to be righteous, and that all of our body parts we now would present in the service of the King and not in the slavery of sin. But what about us? Really? And we have all of these diatribes that we make against the sacramentarianisms and the automatic grace, folks. And we ourselves are compromisers in the heart and in our lives of the very truth which baptism conveys. It's supposed to be, it is, beloved, though, a ground for godliness. Look how Paul says it. Shall we say, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not, God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? It's impossible. We died to sin. It's this impossible. As much as it's impossible for Christ now to be humiliated to enter into the realm of sin again and to die again for sin, as if that need be, as much as that's impossible and unthinkable. So it is with us. By the grace of God, we're not here down. We're here up. By the grace of God, you're sitting there. You're in that pew, but you're on your way to heaven. And so am I. This is the focus here, beloved. This is our existence now. And don't let the devil whisper to you, but look what you did today. Look how imperfect your worship is today. Look how you're looking at the clock when this preacher is speaking of eternal things. When the devil whispers that, beloved, don't believe for a minute that you're now back in the realm of sin as if God's work of grace in you meant nothing. To be sure, repent of sin. That's what we're called to do by baptism and by reflection upon it all the time. But give glory to the God who has done this principal thing, taken you into the fellowship of Christ. Be comforted by baptism. It means these things. As surely as water washes your dirt, Christ by His Spirit washes the dirt and pollution of your sin. As surely as He Himself is dead to the realm of sin and risen to the right hand of God, you are those given newness of life to walk in newness of life. Give glory to God for baptism. Baptism into Christ Jesus. May God bless us as baptized ones. And it would go on in the Great Commission, preaching the gospel and baptizing into the name of Father and Son and Holy Ghost. And thus we can be assured that Christ will be with us always. Amen. Our Father, we pray now to reflect and be reflective upon your glorious work. And Lord, as we become instituted presently as a church, and we do institution things, and baptize and celebrate suppers and are an official body of Christ, we pray, Father, to remember the spiritual reality, to live not after the flesh, not only formalistically, but after the Spirit and spiritually. May we always focus on that and be united in the one faith, in one baptism, in one glorious Savior whom we love. Bless every one of us. May we be confirmed, Father, in the truth of a great, great communion you have established in us and for us. The communion of the Holy Ghost into the death and resurrection of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.